Well, good morning. Good to be with you today here at Rylands Community Church. We're really glad to be partnered with you at the Salthouse Lane congregation and to be part of church family together. I'm here for a few weeks to look at the book of Proverbs. Apologies to the one or two of you who have probably been at Salthouse Lane when we've looked at the same material, but hopefully it'll be good to look at again. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 1. So if you've got one of the green Bibles, blue Bibles, whatever colour you want to call them, we're on page 635 and Proverbs chapter 1. Sometimes what looks to be wise turns out to be foolish. I guess that was shown up at the Oscars just a few weeks ago. The procedure had always been with the Oscars that two identical briefcases and two entire sets of winning envelopes were taken to the Oscars ceremony. They were carried by two different people. They were escorted separately with a different police escort to the show to make sure that no matter what happened, one of them at least would make it there. But this year, the second envelope, instead of being just sort of disposed of, was mistakenly handed over to Faye Dunaway and Warren Beatty, and they announced that the wrong film for the best picture for the year. It wasn't La La Land at all, but it was Moonlight, and it wasn't all a bit of a mess for Oscar night 2017. What looks to be wise can turn out to be foolish. What looks to be foolish can also turn out to be wise. All those who at the start of the 2015-2016 football season bet on Leicester to win at odds of 5,000 to 1 looked like mad fools, although I guess not many people placed an awful lot of money on that particular bet. But what looked to be like a complete waste of money turned out to be the wisest investment they ever made. Wisdom and foolishness, not always the easiest things to work out. And that's what we're going to be looking at from the book of Proverbs over the next few weeks. This is a book to help us live wisely in God's world, to teach us how to choose when the options we face are not black and white, but they're grey, when they're uncertain, when they're unclear. We need wisdom to navigate our way through life. And Proverbs is the book, really, that God has given us to be able to do that, to navigate the options and the complexities of life. And as Steve has already said, it really gets down into the details of life. A lot of the Old Testament, I guess, you could say it speaks in really broad brushstrokes about how we should live in God's world. But Proverbs really gets down into the nitty-gritty of day-to-day life. And it speaks about issues that would otherwise kind of slip through the net. It applies God's truth into the office, into the home, into how we bring up children, into friendships, how we do conflict, how we manage money, all of those different issues. Even down to how we speak to one another early in the morning or how long we should stay at a friend's house. So there's a couple of verses hopefully up on the screen now for you to look at. A couple of verses just to get us rolling. Proverbs 27:14 says, if anyone blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it'll be taken as a curse. And seldom set foot in your neighbour's house, too much of you, and they will hate you. I tried out that first proverb this morning as I was taking the family down to Salthouse Lane for church. My daughter Grace is 14, so she hadn't been up very long. I tried a dad joke on her as we were driving along, and I got a kind of dismissive teenage girl look, I guess. So I prove the fact that if you try and bless your neighbour early in the morning, it can well be taken as a curse. That played out in our family just this morning. You see, Proverbs gives us surprisingly detailed instruction from God, even about early morning wake-up calls and about not overstaying your welcome. Proverbs really does rub down into the details of life. And that's true because actually there's no place where God says, well, that's no go. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to step into that place of your life. Every part of life is open to him. And this is a book that really helps us see that. So I'm going to really just give you a bit of an introduction to the book over the next few weeks. And hopefully that will let you get into it a bit yourselves in community groups and on your own. So we're going to look at these first seven verses today. I won't read them again because we've read them already. But if you're looking at the Church Bible, there's a helpful heading, Purpose and Theme. And that's what we're going to look at, Purpose and Theme. But firstly, we're just going to look at title as well, because verse 1 gives us the title of the book. So firstly, the title in verse 1, The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And there are two parts to that text. There are one part tells us something about what we're going to be reading, and one part tells us about who we're reading. So firstly, the Proverbs. The Proverbs. Most of us, I'm sure, are familiar with Proverbs from our own culture. And in English, Proverbs are what? Normally short, fairly sort of pithy sayings that give some kind of practical common sense about how to live. So, for example, too many cooks spoil the broth. That kind of proverb. A proverb taken from the kitchen about soup making. And I very much take this literally, that too many cooks spoil the broth. So when Ellie is making soup, I just stay out of the way completely. To be fair, that's true not just for soup, but everything to do with the kitchen. But clearly this is not just about in the kitchen and making soup. It's a wider proverb about people interfering. Too many people can cause more difficulty. And we're going to find that those kind of proverbs turn up a lot by the time we get to chapter 10. Chapters 1 to 9 are a bit different, more of a kind of foundation, a bit more like a doorway into the book of Proverbs. They give us a foundation for seeing how desirable it is that we should want wisdom. Before chapter 10 get to the kind of what we're more familiar with as a proverb. So if you just flick forward to page 643, those are the kind of proverbs that we might recognise more readily, I guess. And a few things it's helpful for us to know about Proverbs up front, if we're going to understand what Proverbs are about. Firstly, they are a brief and pointed observation, really, designed to stick in your head. So, too many cooks spoil the broth is just what? Six words. And in Hebrew, we often get a few more words here in these Proverbs, but in the Hebrew, actually, they're often only six or seven words. It just takes us a few more words to translate them when we get them in English. But they're colourful as well. They're designed to be memorable. So if you turn on to page 644 and just verse 26, an example there, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. The Proverbs doesn't just say lazy people can be a real pain, which is kind of what the proverb is saying, but it's presented in far more memorable terms. So we soak it in, we get to think about it a little bit more. So they're brief and they're pointed and they're designed to be memorable. And then secondly, they assume a context. And what I mean by that is that Proverbs apply to some situations, but rarely to every situation. And what that means is Proverbs don't just give us wisdom. They do that, but we need wisdom as we seek to apply them. There's a right time and a right place to apply a proverb. And actually, if you think about it, we know that from English proverbs. So too many cooks spoil the broth has a related proverb, doesn't it? Many hands make light work. And those two proverbs seem a little bit contradictory until we recognise that they reflect different times, different circumstances. And biblical proverbs are much the same. So if you turn on to page 662... a nice kind of example of this, page 662, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Hopefully it'll be up on the screen as well, if you'd rather follow it there. But Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 say this, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Then verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Can you see two proverbs sandwiched together that appear to actually contradict one another in terms of what they're saying? One says, don't answer a fool. One says, answer a fool. See, sometimes the wise thing to do is not to answer a fool. Sometimes the wise thing is to do that. And Proverbs is not a naive, simplistic kind of book. Proverbs recognize different circumstances, different situations need different wisdom. Proverbs is helping us navigate through the complexity of what we face in life. And then the third thing to say as we think about what Proverbs are like is that they're directions for wisdom, but they're not guarantees. Not guarantees, particularly in the outcomes that Proverbs speaks about. The outcomes are their incentives for us to live wisely, but they're not cast iron promises. So if you turn back just to Proverbs 22:6, page 658, We'll stop skipping around in a minute. We'll get back to Proverbs 1. But just as we get started, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Proverbs 22, 6 is not supposed to be like your lifetime guarantee from John Lewis. It's not supposed to be this idea that if you faithfully brought your kids up to know and love Jesus and to honour God, then they will absolutely, certainly keep on doing so. And if they don't, you can kind of get your money back. You can hold God to account and say, what's gone on here? It's not a sort of one-to-one relationship. Do this and this will automatically happen. The purpose of the proverb is to say, this is the best way to bring up children. The purpose of the proverb is to say, look, don't just let your kids make up their own minds about everything. Teach them. Train them in God's way. And that is most likely to lead to good results in their lives. It's not a guarantee, but it's an incentive to do this. Some of you perhaps are here and you've got older family where one child walks with Jesus and one doesn't. The application of the proverb is not, well, they're like that because you messed up. That's not the application of the proverb. This is a message to parents of younger children particularly to say you need to be their chief teachers. Don't just let them make up their own path. Direct them, teach them, train them. And actually, the whole book of Proverbs is set in the context of a father teaching his son. Now, we'll see that next week, that the next passage begins with, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Well, we spent a little bit of time here getting an idea of what Proverbs are like. You know, don't you, that if you get, say, something like a new kitchen designed or something like that, you can get a picture, can't you, of how the cupboards are going to look when they're in. You get your computer-aided design, which shows you the reality ahead of time. That's Proverbs. It gives you a look ahead of time. It gives you a glimpse at life situations before you actually face them. It's like the kind of virtual reality walkthrough before you get to the reality of what life is like. Well, let's turn back to Proverbs 1. We got through two words so far in Proverbs chapter 1, which doesn't bode very well given the time. So let's speed up a little bit more as we think about not just what Proverbs are, but who wrote the Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. Two things here. The Proverbs are of Solomon. Solomon was the king who, if you know something of your Old Testament and the history of the kings, Solomon was the man famed for his wisdom. And it certainly seems as if Solomon wrote a significant chunk of Proverbs himself. When you get to chapter 10, verse 1, we get a message that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, and that goes all the way through into chapter 22. Actually, if you count up the number of Proverbs in those chapters, you can do that later when you're bored this afternoon and don't want to watch the FA Cup, but if you read all the way through those Proverbs, you'll see 375 Proverbs. Now, in Hebrew, you can assign numbers to words, and Solomon is actually the number 375 in numerical terms. Proverbs doesn't seem to have, once you get to chapter 10, an order and a structure. It's kind of haphazard. You read about children, then you read about money, then you read about anger, then you read about something else again. It seems all over the place. And to me, that's because that's what life is like, isn't it? Like, it's haphazard. It's random. It's lots of unusual things happening all the time. It mirrors the fact that life is that kind of chaotic. And yet, actually, the fact there are 375 Proverbs shows that maybe there's an overall design and purpose. Even if we can't put the Proverbs into individual order, there is purpose and structure to God's wisdom. So they're written by Solomon, who is the wise king. But we read a little bit more that he is Solomon, son of David, the king of Israel. And I think one of the things that strikes you as you read through the book of Proverbs is, well, there's not a lot about God in this book. I don't read God's name very much. I don't read about what God has done. It feels a little bit, is it actually a kind of secular book that's just kind of smuggled its way into the Old Testament? Is that what we're talking about? Well, the first verse tells us, no, it's connected to the history of Israel. It's connected to the people of God. We could put it this way. This is a book that assumes a biblical worldview. It assumes the creator God that you've been hearing about in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Over the last few months. This is the God assumed who works out history. But Proverbs also says this is a God who's interested in details, in the nitty-gritty of life. So it is a gospel book. You're not going to find a lot about the cross here. You're not going to find a lot directly about God's rescue, but it's written with the assumption that God made us and that God rescues us. And of course, that ultimately God will do that in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who comes to us to be wisdom from God. The one who came and turned wisdom on its head when he died in weakness and the apparent foolishness of the cross. So it is a book for those who love and fear God. It is a book for those who want to live humbly in line with God's design for us. So the title of the book, The Proverbs of Solomon, Son of David, King of Israel. We'll look more briefly now at the purpose of the book. And that really comes in verses 2 to 6. I think verse 2 is a key statement for us to take on board. What are the Proverbs about? They are for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. What is wisdom? I think the most helpful definition I've heard of wisdom is this: the skill to live well in God's world. It's the skill to live well in God's world. It's a competence of understanding how life works and living in line with God's design for the way God's made things. A bit like tearing along the perforated edge. When you get a sort of piece through the bit of junk mail through the post, you can often tear off a piece and on the perforated edge. It tears easily, doesn't it? And God has given us this book to help us live in line with how God has designed things to be. God is the creator who has created with wisdom, and he's designed us to live in line with his creation. Now, wisdom is about skill. It shows us that wisdom is more than knowledge. It's more than just instruction. We need the instruction, don't we? The surgeon needs to know a lot about how the body works, about what happens in an operation. But if you're sat in a surgery talking to the surgeon before an operation, you don't just want them to have had instruction, do you? You want them to have skill. You want them to know what they're doing. You don't want to hear that the surgeon has read everything about it in the book, but they've never actually operated on anybody. That doesn't inspire confidence. You want to know they have skill as well as instruction. And that is what wisdom is, skill to apply knowledge and apply instruction. It's understanding words of insight. It's about understanding them, but it's knowledge and skill as well. And verse 3 to 6 unpack this a little bit more. You'll see there are lots of words here if you trace through that all describe the way that wisdom is a broad thing. It talks about instruction or prudence or discretion or learning or guidance, a whole series of different words to describe the same thing in many ways. But there's also a range of people who get help from this book. If you look at verse 3, there's a focus on the one who's being taught. It is for receiving instruction. It's like the student, the one being taught. But in verse 4, the focus is more on the teacher, for giving prudence to those who are simple and young. Verse 4, the focus is on the simple and the young. And simple, we tend to use simple in a fairly derogatory term, don't we? If we say somebody is simple, we don't usually mean that in a positive way. But actually in the Bible, simple just means untaught or naive or young, in need of direction. We've already said this is a book for kind of fathers to teach their kids, for parents to teach their younger ones. It's actually kind of like a book for teenager. If you want a book focused on what it's like to be between children and adult, this is a book for teenagers. But it's not just for those. It's for the grey-haired or the no-haired amongst us. We can't just say, well, we're going to disregard this book. No, verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. Even the older and the wiser among you. One of the character traits of the older and wiser is that they know they lack wisdom. They've got lots left to learn. We're going to think a little bit more about teachability in the next few weeks, a willingness to stay humble and keep learning. And that's not always easy for those of us who've been Christians a little while. We can get lazy about learning. We can plateau out. We can stop being challenged. We can start to get proud, just want to freewheel our way to the line. I wonder if you've not really felt the bite of God's word in the past 3 months, say, not felt some significant challenge or disruption, well, maybe be praying that as you process the book of Proverbs in your community groups, that God will do that. Because however far on you are in your Christian life, he's still got stuff that he wants to do in you and also through you. I won't need to speak to you over coffee to know that you're clearly not yet fully like Jesus. I think that's probably evidently true of all of us in the room. It's obvious, isn't it, to those who know you best. This book might challenge you to have faith lived out in more detailed places than you might have imagined. This book is not just about learning stuff, not just about acquiring knowledge. It leads to a life of what verse 3 says, doing what is right and just and fair. Never just about learning more things, but about living out God's ways. Godly is not just about how many verses we know or how many times we've read the Bible, but it's about how many verses we live out, how many verses we put flesh on. So this is a character-forming book as we read it together. So let's pray for the Spirit to give us really humble hearts, ready to listen and respond to what he's saying. Let me come lastly to the theme that's given for us here in verse 7. The theme, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When we got the word beginning here means kind of first principle or the foundation on which everything else is built. Not kind of beginning as in like the start line of a race or something that we leave behind once we've got a certain way down the line of wisdom. No, fear of the Lord is the one key principle that makes sense of every other principle. If we're governed by the fear of the Lord, if that directs us, if that's solidly in place, then everything else just falls into the picture. Shows us again that wisdom can't ultimately be found outside of a relationship with God. There are those who say wise things who don't know God at all, but living wisely, being wise in God's terms, comes from a fear of him. One writer has summed it up nicely this way. They said, what the alphabet is to reading and notes to reading music, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the knowledge of this book. So fear of the Lord is critical. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, just simply, I guess, the second half of the verse gives us help on that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. To fear the Lord is not to despise wisdom and instruction. It's the position of humility that says, I need to learn. I need to keep hearing God. It's the attitude that says, I'm not just going to hear God on this and then work it out, whether I really want to accept this or evaluate this or work it through, but I'll gladly receive his instruction. It's his book. It's his rules. It's his way. It's not mine. It's a submission to God that says, whatever my natural inclinations, whatever my natural preferences, then I will do what God wants and what God says. You've seen this, haven't you, over the last few weeks in Genesis 3, that we're not the ultimate one who determines what I should be or what I should do or how I should react, or down to the level of even how I should spend my free evenings or how I should carry out this next hour. But the fear of the Lord means I'm submitted in my heart and my will to him. The word fear doesn't mean that I live in some kind of terror of God. It doesn't mean that I tiptoe through life because I'm afraid that God's going to pick holes in my life and that he's waiting to come down on me like a ton of bricks. But fearing God means that I know that he is bigger, that his plans are better, that his reputation and his honour is just astronomically more significant than mine. And as we contemplate God, that we feel both a load smaller as we think about him, and yet also actually more significant because we find our right place in the universe. And that's where I want to end for this morning, with the call to see God again and to recognize just that we are so ridiculous and we're so foolish whenever we say, well, thanks very much, God, but I know best. That I know best how I'm going to bring up children. Or I know best how I'm going to deal with conflict at work. Or I know best how to get my husband to do the jobs he keeps on forgetting. Or I know best how much money I'm going to pay for that new washing machine. Or whatever it is. the fear of the Lord and I know best. Those two things just don't sit together. The Lord doesn't dictate all the details, but he transforms our minds. He gives us wisdom to learn how to live with skill in this world. So that's my kind of closing challenge to you this morning. Are you going to live with your life oriented toward him, to what he says, or are you going to live with, well, I know best? Thanks very much, God, but I know best. That was Genesis 3, wasn't it? I know best has just been the sinful theme since the Garden of Eden. And it's been destroying us ever since. But Proverbs gives us a grander and greater note for living, the fear of the Lord. That's freedom to live, the fear of the Lord, rather than bearing all the responsibility ourselves, running to him rather than running from him. Knowing that he gave us life, he knows how best it's lived, and he wants what's best for us. Well, let's pray now that God will help us to listen up to that as he deals with us in the book of Proverbs in the next few weeks. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much that you've designed us as creatures created by you to live in submission to you and under the fear of you. We recognize that we face many complexities in life, many difficult decisions, and Father, the reality is that your word doesn't just give us the solution every time, but your word grows in us wisdom to live by. And we pray that you'll help us over the next few weeks, Lord, to be teachable. Father, forgive the pride that says, well, I've got this down. I know how to do this, or I know best. Father, pray that you'll come and bring humility to our hearts, bring dependence to us, bring a teachable, willing spirit, and help us, Father, to live, not just in theory in the fear of the Lord, but in reality day by day, in the nitty-gritty of life. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.